The reading is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 to 18. Elijah flees to Horeb. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had told and had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing there, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous of the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mountain of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came, and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king of over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel Meholah to succeed you as prophet." Jehu put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. "Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Yvonne. It's quite a long reading. Well done. Good morning. Let's pray, shall we? Father, your word really is like a two-edged sword piercing the joint between bone and marrow. Yet also you speak in a whisper. So we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak into our hearts this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, something recorded in the news in recent days is the sheer number of MPs who have received death threats. It's really quite disturbing, and we need to pray about it. One female MP said it's become a norm for her to receive death threats. Another MP is quoted as saying, "I'm a person that now watches where he walks, doesn't stand by the side of the tube, I will alter my way of coming into the House of Commons. I can't imagine what it must be like to be in that situation, can you? But you know, the prophet Elijah could relate to exactly that. He received a death threat from just about the most awful woman you could ever meet. Her name, of course, was Jezebel. Jezebel. Even her name has a satanic ring to it. She was the wife of King Ahab, a really evil king of Israel, and together they made quite a pair. And when Ahab told Jezebel Elijah had killed 450 of her prophets, that's the prophets of Baal, the false prophets, she went absolutely mad, crazy. Consequently, she sent Elijah this message. May the gods deal with me, be ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. And when Elijah heard those words, well, he just went to pieces. He cracked up. It was as if his whole world had come to an end and he couldn't carry on. It was the straw that broke the camel's back, as they say. And from then on, and like so many others today, Elijah had a very serious mental health problem, which I think makes this story about Elijah so topical. So, this week we come to Elijah. How to avoid burnout and begin to hear from God. And there's lots to be said on this whole subject. I can just only scratch the surface. But this is what I've found, what I believe that God has shown me in this story today. And the first thing we learn from Elijah's predicament is, don't listen to the enemy. I'm sure we all want to hear from God, which is why we have this current sermon series. But all too often, we can find ourselves listening to the enemy instead. Elijah did just that when Satan spoke to him through his mouthpiece, Jezebel. She could have simply sent a hitman, an assassin to kill him, to bump him off. But that was a bit risky. Why? Well, because she might have turned the people against her for killing their newfound hero, Elijah. So instead, she chose to threaten him so as to manipulate him, to control him. And that was much more her style. After all, she was Jezebel, not Tinkerbell. Now, just as God can speak to us through a whisper, then so can Satan. He whispers things like, well, you know, God doesn't really love you. I mean, why should he? Look at you. Look at the way you are. Why should he bless someone like you? And if you really were a Christian, well, you wouldn't say that or do that or think that, would you? And so it goes on. So how do we respond to that? Because those things, they bring us down. Well, by remembering who we are in Christ. We speak the truth to our own spirit and we declare it to the principalities and the powers. I am a blood-bought, totally forgiven, seen as righteous, heaven-bound child of God. Amen. Amen. Right, then say it with me. I am a blood-bought, totally forgiven, seen as righteous, heaven-bound child of God. And the Bible tells us to be strong in the Lord and to stand firm on his word. Back in the 4th century, John Chrysostom, a famous Archbishop of Constantinople, was brought before the Roman Empress Eudoxia, and she threatened him with banishment if he carried on preaching as he did. And the conversation between them is said to have gone like this. You cannot banish me, for this world is my Father's house, he said. But I will kill you, said the Empress. No, you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God, said John. I will take away your treasures. No, you cannot, for my treasure is in heaven and my heart is there. But I will drive you away from your friends, and have no one left? Then he said, no, you cannot, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you cannot separate me. I defy you, for there is nothing you can do to harm me. Now that's taking a stand on the word of God. By contrast, Elijah, he wobbled and then he went off. He fled towards the desert in sheer terror. And if Satan can instill fear in us, then so much the better for him and his evil kingdom. Which brings us to the next lesson from Elijah's experience. And the second thing is, don't give in to fear. Once he listened to the enemy's lie, fear crept into Elijah and it gripped his soul. And consequently, fear played havoc with his relationship with God. All of Elijah's past achievements and God's faithfulness to him were seemingly forgotten. The man who stopped the rain and also brought down rain. The man who multiplied oil and raised a dead boy. The man who brought down fire from heaven on the sacrifice was now just a quivering wreck. And all strength seemed to have been drained from him. But then for all his superstar status, and that's how he's seen, he was just a human being. As it says in the New Testament, he was a man just like us. So we can identify with him. You know, constant fear, worry, anxiety and sleepless nights drain our energy and leave us burned out. That's if we allow all of that to have a hold of us. And the answer is to focus on God and on his promises and to place our complete trust in him. This is just one of many promises to us, and we find this one in the words of St. Paul. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Back to Elijah. He left his servant at a place called Beersheba and travelled alone into the desert, which brings us to the next point. To avoid burnout, don't become isolated. Like all of us, Elijah had his strengths and he had his weaknesses too. And perhaps his greatest weakness was that he chose to work alone. When he dismissed his servant, he said goodbye to human company. He was now alone with his thoughts. There was now no one to listen to him and encourage him, no one to give him any advice or wisdom, no one to carry the burden of responsibility, no one who could see his downward spiral and take care of him. And that's a very dangerous place to be in. You know, what Elijah needed most then, at that time, was a thing called church. People like you and me. That's what we're here for. We are here for each other and for God. Even Jesus himself in his humanity needed close human company. He had his inner circle, of course, of Peter, James and John, those that he chose to confide in. And when the cross loomed ahead, he invited them to stay with him, to watch with him, to be there in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. And sadly, as we know, they all fell asleep and let him down. Then again, when it came to mission and ministry, Jesus saw the value of working in partnership. He sent his disciples out in pairs, and I'm sure that he was mindful of this verse in the Old Testament where it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other one can reach out for help. But someone who falls alone, like Elijah, is in real trouble. The church worldwide was fragmented by the lockdown following the COVID epidemic. And when church doors opened again, not everyone came back to their churches. There are now many disconnected and isolated Christians everywhere. It's not just services they're missing. It's the fellowship, it's the support, it's the whole life of the church. As for Elijah, he remained a loner and he paid a price. After a day's journey in the desert, he came to a broom bush, which I understand is also known as a juniper tree, and it says he sat down under it and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said, "take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." This is the prayer of a burned out and thoroughly depressed man, a man who was entertaining suicidal thoughts and writing himself off. So what is the Lord saying to you and me this morning about that? Well, okay, here's the next point. Don't condemn yourself. Elijah did. He saw himself as no better than his ancestors. Even if we are no better than our ancestors, then we're still not condemned. Not condemned by God, for his word says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And if that's the case, then why should we ever condemn ourselves or listen perhaps to the condemnation of others? Maybe for some of us brooding over our failings, it's time for us to forgive ourselves and to move on. So there was Elijah sitting in a heap, and he soon fell asleep. At once an angel appeared and woke him up. Did the angel reprimand him for his behaviour and give him a right telling off? You know, "Elijah, come on, pull yourself together. You're a man of God, blah, blah, blah." No, he simply woke him up and gave him a cake of bread on hot coals and a jar of water to drink. You know, I love that. I love the sensitivity, the compassion of God, the kindness of God. God is kind. Kind to me, he's kind to you. Though perhaps we don't always see it. So Elijah, he ate and drank and he nodded off again. The truth was that as well as being emotionally drained, he was also physically drained as well. It's not difficult to work out why Elijah was so in need of rest and refreshment. So dark was his depression, he neglected the basic necessities of life. Which brings us to the next point. Don't please neglect your body. We're not machines that can just keep going. We need looking after. Every bit of us, spirit, soul and body, needs care and attention. As Christians, we see the need for Bible reading and prayer. It nourishes our spirits. But, you know, it's also important to look after our bodies. We are not much use to anyone with malnourished bodies, are we? Until we get a new body in heaven, then we've got to look after the one that we've got. It might not look pretty, it might be a bit tatty around the edges, but it's all we've got for the time being. At least, as I say, for the foreseeable future. So a proper night's rest each night, a balanced, healthy diet and regular exercise, these things enable us to serve God effectively and fulfil his purpose for us on earth. And also part of, you know, the kind of barrier against the gloom and the darkness that can sometimes surround us. And God, you know, has chosen to live in our bodies by his spirit. He honours our bodies. The body of every single Christian is a temple for the Holy Spirit. And that's even more reason to look after it and avoid becoming burned out. So maybe, perhaps, the Lord is speaking to you this morning and not saying a sort of super spiritual thing, but look after your body. It's yours and it's God's. Back to Elijah and to another point on burnout. Please don't hold a pity party. Now, I know some believers are going through a very, very hard time at the moment, so I don't want to sound insensitive or cruel. But you know what I mean when I say having a pity party. Poor Elijah had become a picture of self-pity. He wallowed in it. After being refreshed and rested, he travelled to Mount Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai, the mountain on which Moses met with God and received the Ten Commandments. And then after Elijah spent a night in a cave, God spoke to him. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" he said, encouraging Elijah to be open and real and to be in touch with his feelings and to tell it the way it is. And that's not a bad thing to do by any means. One reason for having a prayer ministry team, so we can pray into that. And he replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Well, God repeated the same question later and got exactly the same reply, word for word. Check it out later. If you, you see, verse 14 is identical to verse 10. Same words. It was like there was a recording in Elijah's head and God pressed the repeat button, as it were. And out it came again. You know, some folks are like that. When you ask them a question about their situation or their past, they've got a sad story to tell and they repeat word for word what they say to everyone else. And sometimes you sense they, well, maybe they can't or just won't move on. They're sort of stuck. Self-pity is our sinful, selfish response when things don't go the way we want. Self-pity is like acid. It eats away at us on the inside. It's quite a subtle sin. It's hard to spot because, well, self-pity is like a kind of righteous indignation. Self-pity is a heart-hardening sin that chokes our faith and drains our hope. It kills joy. It stops us loving and serving others, fuels anger and much, much more. It can also lead us to indulge in all kinds of dubious self-comfort. Self-pity poisons our relationships and is often an underlying cause of burnout. And self-pity has a way of distorting our view of reality. We don't see straight in the depths of self-pity. Look again at what Elijah said. Just follow this through. He told God, "The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars." Really? Didn't they repent when fire devoured the sacrifice on Mount Carmel? "And the Israelites put your prophets to death with the sword." Really? No, it was Jezebel who did that. "I am the only one left." Really? The 7,000 others who are still faithful in Israel. "And now they, the Israelites, are trying to kill me too." Really, Elijah? No, it's just Jezebel. And that's trying to do that. Which leads to my last point on avoiding burnout. If you hit rock bottom, please don't forget, there's the bigger picture. There always is. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when we place our lives in God's hands, when we trust him for the future, there's always more going on around us, more than we see and could possibly know about. And so God spoke to his burned out and depressed servant Elijah, and he told him, "Go back the way you came, go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king of Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu." These three people were chosen, lined up and prepared to follow through Elijah's ministry. But he couldn't see it and he didn't know it. As for Elijah himself, his life and ministry was soon coming to an end. Job done. He was soon to be whisked up to heaven by a whirlwind in a chariot of fire, And as for Jezebel, well, she sealed her own fate when she threatened Elijah by actually cursing herself. Do you recall what she said? May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. You see, words are very powerful, and we have to be careful what we say. When Elisha took over from Elijah, he rode up to Jezebel's palace with his men. She painted her eyes and she arranged her hair so she was ready to receive him. But, you know, she needn't have bothered. When she looked out of the window, Elisha called out, "Who is on my side? Who?" Then he told two eunuchs to throw Jezebel out of the window, and they did. It caused her blood to redecorate the palace walls. Horses then trampled her underfoot, and dogs ate her up, leaving just her skull, hands and feet. Still, made a change from win a lot or whatever. The story of Elijah is full of drama, and it's way beyond the experience of most of us. But what we can learn from Elijah is the way that we can hear God for ourselves. Amazingly, it was when he was burned out and in the pit of depression that God spoke to Elijah, and in the most unexpected and yet most unmistakable way. You see, he was in a cave, a dark place. Perhaps you're in a dark place this morning. He was on Mount Horeb, and God called him to the entrance. He then witnessed three powerful physical events. A wind so powerful it tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks. Then an earthquake that made the ground tremble beneath him. And finally, once again, the Lord sent fire from heaven, as he did on that sacrifice. It was a sort of display that God had put on for Moses years earlier on the same spot. But, you know, the Lord wasn't in any of that dramatic stuff that day. What drew Elijah out of the dark place he was in, literally and mentally, was the voice of God. But it was so quiet, Elijah had to physically position himself to hear it. He had to come out of the cave. You know, different versions of the Bible quote what Elijah heard differently, trying to sort of bring out the meaning of the original text. Here's some translations. There was a still small voice, a soft whisper, a soft gentle voice, a gentle whisper, the sound of gentle silence even, which is close to the original text. How often have we wanted God to do something dramatic to connect with us, to show us that he's real and that he's in our situation, to speak through the earthquake, wind and fire of a great service or a conference. You know, all those things are good, but most of the time it's not like that. And so we fail to hear him, or else he's saying the same old thing, but we're now hardened to it. God so often whispers into our hearts like this: I am with you. I love you. I'm here. Did you hear that? It seems to me that in order to hear a whisper, you have to stop talking and focus. And does not God say in his word, be still and know that I am God? You see, it's in the place of stillness that we hear the whisper. Hearing God is actually so often a matter of choice on our part and how we choose to spend our time. And if we're not sure it is God speaking to us, we can always talk to somebody else and check it out, what we think we've heard, with the Bible, which is our ultimate authority. You know, Charles Spurgeon, the great Victorian Baptist preacher, this is a man who led thousands and thousands of people to Jesus. He said this: What then doth God use to touch the heart? Our Heavenly Father generally uses that which is soft, tender, gentle, quiet, calm, peaceful, a still, small voice. In the work of real conversion, of bringing the soul to decision and complete obedience to God, the calling voice is often so gentle that it is quite unperceived by others. How about you and me this morning? Perhaps you're in that dark place, cave as it were, and all sign of God seems to have disappeared, and yet you know he is here and he is with you and actually quite near you in the people around you who are temples of the Holy Spirit. This is a time to really listen to him, especially with all that's going on out there in the world and all the upsets and tragedies and wars and all the rest of it, and the shaking. Let's just be quiet for a few moments and then we'll continue, I'm sure, in prayer or worship. Lord, thank you that you are speaking. Give us grace to hear you. Amen.